First Timothy chapter 6. Thank you very much. First Timothy chapter 6. Thank you. Let's get started. Thank you. What a great song. You may be seated. Please be seated. Let's go. That was a tremendous chapel special. My goodness. I've heard a lot of them, and that was in the top numbers there. That was an excellent God-glorifying, Christ-honoring song. Why in the world you want to listen to anybody else when you can hear songs about our wonderful Savior and salvation? I don't know. I don't know what Mariah Carey has on that. I do not know what Alan Jackson has on that. I think that's what we want right there, something that will minister to your heart and help you. And may I say to you, music is an appetite. And the more you feed it, the more you'll have it. You want an appetite for godly music? Keep listening to godly music. You want an appetite for ungodly music? It's easy. Just keep listening to it. And it'll get a hook in you. That's why the Bible tells us, flee youthful lust. And I'm sure that I could probably generate an appetite for wrong music at the age of 50. But it's not really my downfall sin. It's not my ditch sin. I don't think it's not something like, I can't understand what they're saying half the time. So I wouldn't even understand what in the world they're saying in their song. I have no interest. It doesn't. But when I was 19, 20, 21, 22, I had many battles with that. I remember driving down the road one day listening to a tape that someone had given me. And he said, oh, this is a good song. Listen to this song here. It was back when we had tapes, not the CDs you can skip. You just listen through it. And I listened to the song. That was pretty good. And I listened to the next song. It wasn't so good. It was like one song on a tape that was edifying. The rest of them were garbage. And the men, the message, and the music all was convicting to my heart. And I remember getting that, and the guy told me, you can have it. You can have it. It's good music. You mean, not all the perfect, but good. I remember listening to that, and the Spirit of God said, John, you want me or you want the music? And I remember like, oh, man, yeah, but there's a good song on there. You want me or you want the music? You want to walk with me? You want to have, can two walk together except to be agreed? I remember right where I was. I was on 30 right here, going down toward the 394. And I pushed the eject button out of there. I took the little tape, and I just started pulling out the tape, pulling out, breaking it apart, stretching it out so I would not be tempted to do that again. And then I threw it in trash as I went into RPS and threw it away. And I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did, because I'd rather have God than to have what I want and my flesh would desire for. I have to flee youthful lust. You got to do that too. You pick up a lot of garbage because when we're young and dumb, if you will, we oftentimes are susceptible to disease, to bacteria, to viruses of this world. And we've got to make sure that we prepare ourselves. The devil's he's an expert at infant fatality. Anytime kids are getting ready to start out and do something for God, he's going to do that. I just talked to a pastor a few moments ago before I came to chapel and just went and started a church, and God is using him greatly. So many things, and people got saved Sunday, and then one of his children are having a real trial. And he said, man, Pastor, I just came out of nowhere. And I texted him back. I said, well, new levels, new devils. And early on, any time of starting a church, starting of a life for the Lord, and early in the ministry, the devil can strap some bombs on you and detonate you out in the community, whether it be teleperformance or in a fifth and sixth grade classroom next year, if you're standing in there senior and teaching school, or if it be a youth group, oh, he'd love just to let you keep that wrong music, keep those bad habits, all those things that you strapped on you, and he strapped on you when you were young. Let the pornography come out later. Go and get married. Have some kids. Get into a ministry. And then let your secretary see pornography on your computer, your phone. And then blow up a whole church. Those are things that the devil's working on. You have to understand that. And be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's out to get you. He's out to get me. None of us are exempt from his satanic influences, but we're not ignorant of his devices. And boy, just stay above reproach, and go ahead and say no to some things, especially when we're young. Flee youthful lust. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we'll go to in just a few moments. I want to review real quickly. You help me real quick, and then we'll go right to the next lesson. Chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, the key verse is chapter 3, verse what? 15. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. So we find that the whole book is written so that young men like Timothy and young ladies like you can know how to function and behave themselves in the local church. There are six things that he's going to bang away at. Chapter 1, he says, keep your doctrine sound, because doctrine determines. Number 2, make sure that you make something a priority in your life. What should be a priority? Our prayer life and our walk with God must be a priority. It's your quiet time alone that gives you power to obey. It is where power is generated. It's where vision is given to people, in the prayer closet and in your walk with God. It's something all of us need to do. Chapter 1, sound doctrine. Chapter 2, making prayer and your walk with God a priority. Chapter 3, spiritual reproduction. Identifying others that you can win, disciple, baptize, or actually win, baptize, disciple, and train. The man that I had the joy to go into his home today and sit at his kitchen table and share the gospel with him, and then hear him call out to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive his sins and to save him. Well, that man, it's not my job to just say, well, I've done that already, and now I'll go to another one. Now, I will go to another one if the Lord let me bring someone else to Christ today. That'll be great. But I want to make sure that I help that man grow in the Lord. Now that he's a baby, I don't want to leave him on the doorstep. And it's sometimes easier to have a baby than it is to raise one, to win a soul than it is to disciple that soul. But we're going to work with him and encourage him. And 9:45 on Sunday morning, I'll follow up with him this week and say, I'm looking forward to having you. He's already committed. As I walked out of his house, he said, okay, 9:45, huh? Will someone know how to get there? I told him, I said, I'll make sure someone meets you and gets you right to the room. Because on Sunday morning, we'll be studying about understanding salvation. I want to get him in there. I talked to a new convert I had last night on the phone, and he was at Jack's warehouse with his daughter, who's having a birthday party, and her mother and her little sister. And he said, man, Pastor, he said, thanks for calling me. I'm in the busy right now, but can I call you tomorrow? Because we need to set up that new discipleship lesson. And we're going to do that. We're going to work and see how the Lord has changed their life and how he helped them. But that's not easy. But spiritually reproducing themselves is very important. All of us need to do that. On your bus routes, you ought to think, man, let me get somebody, let's share the gospel with someone. If God lets them get saved, now let me help them grow in the Lord. Help the Holy Spirit help them to continue to grow. And you're going to have to understand, to disciple people effectively and to lead people to a walk with God, you're going to have the hide of a rhinoceros. You're going to have the hide of a rhinoceros. You're going to have the hide of a rhinoceros and a heart like a little child. Because sometimes it is hard work. They puke on you. They betray you. They drop you. They quit responding to your text and your phone calls. And sometimes you go one step forward and three steps back with them. Stay after it. Keep on working with them. You'll be so glad that you did. Chapter 4 is being a good example. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but be thou an example to believers. People should not see, by the way, that's why I think men ought to dress like men. Leave your skinny jeans, turn them into something else, you know. Leave those in. When do you see a godly man of God wearing skinny jeans? Okay, that's stupid. Don't say, well, you know how kids are these days. That's despising your youth. Get rid of that and comb your hair. Put your tie on. Do those things you need to do and be a good example. The other day I was seeing a young man and the truth of the matter is, he is kind of relating to the teenagers, but he's losing the respect of the older men in the church. Let me just tell you something, young people. The teenagers need someone to look to that they can admire, but you need the respect of the older men in the church. At the end of the day, he might have 40, 50 teenagers that think he's the coolest thing since ice cream. But then there's about 150 50-year-olds and 40-year-olds that wouldn't cross the street to shake his hand. They don't care about him because he's acting like a fool. He's acting like an idiot. He dresses like a clown. He's trying to get cool with everybody, but they don't have respect for him. And I don't want that to be the case for you. I don't want that. I want everybody. That's why the Bible says, he says, Timothy, don't let someone rightfully despise your youth, not listen to you because you're young. So because you're young, elevate your example. Be an example in word, how you speak, in conversation, how you conduct yourself, in charity, how you love, in faith, what you believe, in purity, how you function in pure motives, in pure morals. Be a good example. You're always on view. And I enjoy seeing the young men, the young ladies in this college. I love to see you interact with the church family. I love the church family to see you sing. But I love to see you pay attention in church. It grieves me, and it hasn't happened very often, but occasionally a churchman will write a note to me and say, oh, two young people in the balcony talked the whole time. That doesn't happen very often. Usually they say, boy, those kids are doing great. They were really respectful. I saw them walk someone down the aisle. It was a blessing to me. I think Brother Tim Dale brought a young man to the Lord. Is it Jesse that got saved and baptized? Son, is Tim in here? He's interning downtown. But it was beautiful to see Jesse come, a teenage young man, probably 17, 18 years old, brought his mother and his grandmother to watch him make his profession of faith before the church family. After he got saved and he baptized publicly, and both mom and grandmother were there to watch it happen. And I thought, that's wonderful to see a young man in college walk someone else down the aisle and help them follow the Lord. And the young man was so happy, and so was his mom and his grandmother. And boy, that needs to be happening all the time. And thank God for the leadership there. Be a good example. Chapter 5 is on the treatment of God's people, revolving around two words that begin with an R. Can someone help me? Relationships and responsibilities. And so that was chapter 5. And you're going to have to, the ministry is people. You've got to work with people, and you've got to learn how to manage relationships effectively. Brother Andy Gomez spoke a great message on Saturday morning for the men's training session at this church on having good relationships. And by the way, relationships that are silent are not good. Sometimes I'll deal with a family and the husband, the wife leaves, or the wife is coming and causing all kinds of difficulties in the marriage. And he goes, I thought everything was going great. We were just doing fine. They weren't interacting. When you get two people together very long, there's going to be a little friction. There's going to be a little bit of things to work out. When a child is disconnected from their parents, sometimes I have seen this in my own family with my own children. When a kid is real quiet, and I say, hey, how are you doing? I said, doing fine, Dad, thanks. And then they're away from me. They're not near me. They're easily gone to their room or gone out to do something else, and they don't have a lot of talking to do. That child has got some issues. There's a reason for me to get close to them. Because whenever you're close together, you're going to have a little bit of friction, a little bit of things to talk about. When they're quiet, quietness is not good. And relationships are very important. Sometimes I can see this on staff members sometimes when there's just everything is just short and quick. And no one really wants to interact or anything. It's just everybody does their own thing, their own little silos. I don't think it's probably the healthiest relationship. There needs to be relations, and learning how to have relationships with the responsibilities are very important. Chapter 6 is on financial management, managing your finances. There are four main principles in chapter 6. Number 1 is working how? Diligently. Will you say it with me? Working? Diligently. Working diligently. Verses 1 and 2 talk about how to function. If you have a saved boss or an unsaved boss, be a good testimony at the workplace. Most of us will spend most of our life, adult life, at work. You'll spend more time at work than you will at home, more time at work than you will with your kids. Working is what we do. I left my house this morning at about 10 minutes till 6. I probably will not get back there till late tonight after the Bible Institute, which will be probably about 10 minutes till 10. I might stop by for supper on the way in if I can have some time between that time, before the time I need to go to the Bible Institute. But most of my day is going to be spent at work. I did go play basketball with my boys. We did have devotion last night with our family, and we read the book of Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, and we didn't read 3 because there's too many hard names. We went on to 4, and we talked about that last night around the fireplace and spent time studying and saying, what can we learn from that? One of my kids said, hey, we can learn we ought to work hard. Number two, we ought to be working with gladness. And he said, never before had I not been sad in the presence of my boss. It means he knew I was glad to be there. It wasn't I had to, I got to. And another one said, you know, it means we need to not be tempted. We have to understand we're going to have enemies. They're going to try to keep us from doing the work of God. Those things. But I'll spend most of my day on Tuesday very occupied with work. But what you do at work is very important. And you can cause enemies of God reason to blaspheme, as Brother Bailey mentioned to us. Or you can discourage a Christian boss by your conduct and despising of them. Work diligently. Chapter 6, verses 3 and following talk about associate carefully. I love what Pastor Gonzalez just brought to us a moment ago. He said, watch out, stay away from a fool. That's exactly what the Bible says. Look, if you would please, at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 6, perverse, disputing of men. These are people that have corrupt minds, they're destitute of the truth, they're empty of truth, supposing that getting a lot of money, gain, and possessions is godliness. And then notice the rest of the verse, read it with me. From such, into verse number 5, from such do what? Hey, you get away. The Bible says, get away from a fool when you understand the way he is talking is not a right way. Withdraw yourself. Get away. So much of your success long term is going to be who you choose to hang around. Who you choose to influence you. And you can't lay with dogs and not get fleas. And you have to make that constant decisions to who are you going to be with. We saw that in chapter 5 where the Bible says lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't spend time and give your commendation to every single person. Some people's sins are open from the very first time you meet them. That guy's an idiot. Some people you're just not sure. But later you realize, that guy was not an idiot. He was sly. He was subtle. That girl just gave a good face, but really in her heart she was really against God. So you have to continually to discern relationships. And when you see a red flag, when you see a red light, you got to say, okay, what am I going to do here? Am I going to continue on in this, or am I going to slip away? And the Bible teaches us we ought to withdraw ourselves from people who bring about laziness, doting questions, always talking, always causing dissension and things of that nature. Withdraw yourself from that. And now we talk about living contentedly, working diligently, associating carefully, and living contentedly. And what does contentment look like? Contentment is realizing that God's given me everything I need for my present happiness. Want what I have, not what I don't have. Put your hand on your steering wheel of your car, if that's the car God gave you, and say, Lord, thank you for this car. When you look at your wardrobe, Lord, thank you for giving me these clothes. What I have, I want. And learning to be contented in your heart and life. There are three principles. First of all, you see the principle. The principle is, and you'll see that in verse number 6, godliness with contentment is? That means if I'll live a holy life and I'll be content with what God's given me, I have it. I have what I need. Being godly and living contentedly with what God's given you. You know, many people, they commit adultery with another woman or another man because they're not content with who God gave them. Many people, they move from ministry to ministry because they're discontent with what God gave them. Always looking over the fence. Some folks, they come to a college like this one. God led them here, but they're looking at another college. And that may be what God wants you to do, but you need to be very careful. Be very careful, and you do what God wants you to do, because sometimes the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence is over a sewer pipe. Sometimes the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence is astroturf. It really is not all that it's made out to be, where you want the Spirit of God to lead you. But be careful. Be content with what God's given you. That's the principle. The reality is we brought nothing into the world. It certainly will bring nothing out. Okay, you came in without any material things, and you're going to leave without any material things to go with you. I've been to probably, I think I've conducted now over just shy of 400 memorial services or funerals in the last 18 years of being a pastor. Not uncommon to do a couple or two or three, sometimes every week in some seasons. I have another funeral this coming Monday. But oftentimes I see people try to put stuff inside a casket. You know, rings or a clock or a watch, or they'll try to put stuff inside of a casket, but you know, it's really ridiculous. Don't put cash in a casket, write a check. You know, why in the world do you put stuff inside a casket? That person can't take it with them. You came in without any material possessions. You're going to leave without any material possessions. That's the reality. The principle is, if I'm godly and I'm grateful for what God has given me, I'm on top side. The reality is, I came in without material possessions. I'm leaving without material possessions. Then God gives us a warning. Let's look at the warning quickly, if you would, please. The warning we find in verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into what? Temptation. The warning is that if you try to chase money and possessions, if that is your goal, you're always looking about how much money do I have, how much money am I going to get, I got to keep getting more money, and that is your pursuit. Now, there's reasons to save. There's work is a great motivation for finances. If you're going to get married, you're going to provide for yourself or for a bus child to go to school and all those things. Many of you guys are extremely diligent and frugal and efficient, and I commend you for that. By the way, you want to keep giving. Don't become a bucket. Stay a channel. Keep giving. Keep on letting God give through you what He'll not give to you. But He says, don't make riches a goal. So take no thought what you should eat or what you drink or what you're going to put on. Don't think tomorrow. God's got tomorrow. He's already there. He'll take care of you. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not just a cliche. It's a biblical principle. He says, don't chase money, because if you chase money, there are a warning. Number one, it will bring you into temptation. How many know that you cannot handle temptation? I want as little temptation in my life as I possibly can have. One of the prayers that God gave His disciples to pray or to evaluate, He said, lead us not into temptation. He says, if someone is putting their eye on gold, they will have multitude more temptations. So whenever you are trying to pursue financial success, and finances is on your mind all the time, and you're trying to get this much, and you want to have this, and money becomes your goal, and money's a wonderful servant, it's just a terrible master. It is a tool. It's not wrong. The Bible doesn't say money is wrong. It says the love of money, your attitude toward money, your affection toward financial possession, that's the problem. And here He says, if you pursue money, number one, you're going to elevate temptations. And temptation keeps knocking. I want as little temptation in my life as I possibly can have. I want to love my wife. I want to end my life with the same book, the same beliefs, and the same babe. I want to stay with Linda. I do. I want to stay away from temptations that would take me away from the Bible. Take me away from sound doctrine. Take me away from the wife of my youth. So I want to limit those temptations. He says something will change that. You start chasing money, John, you're going to have many more temptations. I think that some pastors, they get off on bad doctrine because they don't think the offerings are good enough in this way. Let's try this. If we just quit our standards and we can just bring in this praise band and get rid of the choir, we'll have a lot more yuppies coming in here bringing in the money. And it brings a temptation to compromise. Temptation is the first byproduct of chasing money, the Bible says. But not just temptation. Look at the next. Anyone who wants to be rich, they bring in temptations and a what? Snare. a trap, a snare that traps them and holds them and captivates them. Possessions have an amazing way of possessing the object of their worship. They will possess you. It'll own you. You get more stuff. I talked to a lady the other day. She was a very wealthy lady, and she said to me, you know, I kind of figured out she's 76 years old. She said, I think that I thought if I got more stuff, I would have more freedom. But actually, my possessions are possessing me. Trying to take care of the mountain home and the desert home and the RV and my house here and my rentals over here, I can't keep up. And then my investments here, my money here, and all that. So I got so much to do, and I'm supposed to be having a good time the rest of my life. Now I can't keep up with all my stuff. And it creates a snare, a trap. The next thing, notice if you would please, in verse number 9. And into many foolish and hurtful what? Lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Quickly give this to you. I think it creates appetites, lust. Lust does not necessarily mean sexual desires. It means desires. It means thirst. You create a thirst. Oftentimes when you pursue money, you have temptations. You have traps. And then you have an appetite, a thirst for something. I have a friend of mine years ago was an alcoholic and a drug addict and terrible. And the other day he said, man, Pastor, I just feel like I need to go get a drink. I can just calm down. I said, oh, man, don't even talk like that. So all it would take is one drink, and you'd be back in the mess you were. Remember when you were at my house at 2 o'clock in the morning, spun out of your mind? You want to be back in that place? No, Pastor, I don't want to be back in there. I said, stop talking about that. It would just take one drink to bring more hurtful lust. But you know the truth of the matter is? That's that love of money. You chase money, and it will bring temptations. It'll bring traps. It'll bring a thirst for more of the negatives and more things that will entrap you. Also, I want you to notice the next one, and it'll bring trespasses. And it'll bring torment, destruction, and perdition. Torment, more problems. And this is chasing money. Once again, God tells us, don't do it. Don't chase the dollar. If you want to be rich, here's what's going to happen. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, we have a terrible drug problem in America, but really we don't have a drug problem. We have a love of money problem. Right. Pornography flows all over the internet. But you know what moves pornography? Not girls that want to take their clothes off. The money that people pay them to take their clothes off. The immorality, it's all pushed by money. And the search engines, whenever you go to that YouTube and another person clicks on that and they see that, that's more dollar signs going into the pornography industry. More advertisement given to that is pushed by money. Alcohol, it's a terrible, horrible vice in our country. And you say, I don't know about all that. Go to an emergency room at 9 o'clock on a Friday night and stay there till about 2 o'clock in the morning, and you'll have your fill of alcohol, I promise you. You'll see the fights that come in, the blood that's coming out, the drunks that come in there, the alcohol that causes the automobile accident, the dead bodies that roll in there because of Budweiser and Michelob and Jack Daniels and all Jim Beam and all those people. They're highlighted on the billboards, but they cause great destruction. But you know what keeps them going? Money. So love of money is the root of all evil, and the prostitution, money. And you say, well, I would never do any of that stuff. But let me tell you, you fall into your same traps, and I can fall in the same traps as a 50-year-old pastor where I'm chasing money. And I think about money, and money is my goal. Money is not my goal. God needs to be my goal, and all these other things will be added unto us. We just think, if we just had this, all of our problems would be ended. No, they wouldn't. Most people, what would make you happy? Most of us think of dollar signs. Well, if I just had this much. No, that's not going to fix your problems. What you need is God. In Him is all the fullness of the Godhead by your relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you have everything you need wherever you go in the whole world. You got Him. The love of money brings temptations and traps and thirst that are not righteous, appetites, trials, trespasses, sorrows, pierced himself through with many sorrows. Here's the choice you got to make, young people. Some of you are listening to me and you're saying, yeah, right. That's what you can say, pastor. You're a pastor of a church. You're 50 years old. You have a house. You have a car. You have kids. You have all that stuff. You're just talking out the side of your neck, and you may think that's the case. But what you have to decide and what I have to decide is, am I going to trust my own heart? Am I going to trust what the Bible says? It's very clear, friend. Amen. He that will be rich will fall into temptations and snares and many hurtful lusts, which bring men to destruction and perdition. And the love of that money, when you put your eyes on gold, the Bible says it will cause you sorrow and pierce yourself through with many sorrows. And you're going to have the torments that come with chasing money. Don't do it. And we'll close with this message, but let's just read the next verse. I love this verse. I want everybody to read it out loud with me. Would you please? Verse number 11, everyone. But thou, it's beautiful. The only place in the New Testament where the man of God, the word man of God is mentioned, is from Apostle Paul to Timothy, right here. Only verse in the all New Testament where it says man of God. And he says to Timothy, you're a man of God. So here's what you need to do. Flee, follow, and fight. Flee the urge to chase the almighty dollar bill. Fight it off. And follow after spiritual intangibles of righteousness and meekness, love and patience and all those things that God gave to us. Young people, I hope something today would light a fire in your heart. And you evaluate, where are you? What does your mind go to when you let it just rest for a few moments? What do you most quickly think about? Is it something that's in your bank account? Is it finances? God says, flee those things. Follow after the spiritual intangibles and fight a good fight. And we want to see God use you in that way. Thank you very much. Let's stand together. Can we please?